Let's turn on our Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter number 3. Mark chapter 3, as you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read just the first 6 verses of this chapter. Mark chapter 3, verse number 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the others. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask your Holy Spirit would help us. Father, allow us to behold wondrous things out of thy law for the glory of God. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, as I had been mentioning the last few weeks, we're going to begin a series on anger. It's an issue that most of us deal with day in, day out. And I want to begin this morning by just simply asking you this question, which you should know the answer to. Did God, or does God, ever grow angry? And of course, the answer is yes. We just read of a case when Jesus, who is God, was on earth and he became angry. And I think it's important to understand that God, though he is, of course, love, not just a God of love, but he is love. But he also is a God that is holy. He is just as holy as he is love. And because of his love, he has provided us the way of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. It's because of his love that he looked down and had compassion on Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When they had sinned and had disobeyed his commandment and had eaten of the forbidden fruit. And as his compassion, he came down and he allowed them an opportunity to confess their sin, and he then slayed the sacrificial animal, providing them the coats of skin, the blood being shed, and teaching them how they can, even though they fail, can have a relationship with him. That's his love. But his holiness is that which required him to try to garner the confession of their sin. It was his holiness that made that sacrificial animal a necessity. It was his holiness that required the blood being shed on their behalf. The innocent dying for the guilty to atone for their sin. God is just as holy as he is love. And because of that holiness, when he sees those things that are wrong in life, when he sees those things that are entirely contrary to what the Word of God teaches, it will bring about this feeling of anger that we see in the passage before us here in Mark chapter 3. And all I can say about those Pharisees is they sure are a work in progress, aren't they? As Jesus goes into the synagogue, in verse 1, there's that man with the withered hand. We don't know exactly his condition. We just know he's got a hand he can't use. Now, that's a serious condition to be in those days because they did not have the system of helps that we have in our culture today. He's a man who probably was unable to work, or the work was very limited, would have a great deal of difficulty providing for himself, let alone a family. And so here's a man that's in the synagogue in a very difficult position in life. The Pharisees were there as well. Now, these would be the henchmen for the chief priests and the others that were seeking to bring him down because they felt that he was a challenge to the status quo and the nation of Israel of their day. They're afraid that he would cause a rebellion against the Roman government. They thought he would seek to make himself a king. Even though the crowds had tried to declare him king and he refused it every time. But they watched him like a hawk looking for some chink in his armor. They had determined that healing on a Sabbath day was against the law of God. Now, who were they to make that determination? You see, this just reveals that they rejected his claim to being the very Son of God. But he had healed previous to this time on the Sabbath day. And they didn't have any objection to it at that time. And so we assume that they had met in council after that healing, and they determined that in order to heal someone, it requires work. And you're not supposed to work according to the laws of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. And that's what Jesus is trying to show them, that the Word of God is true and that He is the Lord of the Sabbath and that He is the very Son of God and that they needed to trust Him and believe in Him. And yet they don't. And so as they watch Him and they watch the man with the withered hand, they want to see what happens. It's interesting that their concept of God is much like the concept of a lost man today. Because in their minds, God is a God of love. And if he comes into the synagogue, and note the hypocrisy here, note the contradiction in their belief system, as they reject him as God and yet they act towards him as if he is God. Realizing that when he sees this man with a withered hand, who's in a difficult position, because of that withered hand, that he will, in his love, have compassion on this man and heal him. That's what they expected. They weren't disappointed either, but that's what they expected. And so the contradiction, saying he's not God, but he has the characteristic or the attributes of God. I wonder if that ever crossed their minds that we don't have the mind of God. We don't act like God because we're filled with hate. We're filled with a desire to harm others who we deem as a threat to us. But as they watched, it was with one purpose. The end of verse 2 points that out, that they might accuse him, looking for a fault where they could discredit him. Well, Jesus, as I said, as you read, doesn't disappoint them. And so, as the order of service in the synagogue, when it gets to the point where one would then be invited, they basically would open the floor. If someone wanted to teach from the Word of God, they were allowed that opportunity. And so it would be apparently at that time when Jesus would stand up and he would look back at the man with the withered hand, and the Pharisees are just rubbing their hands saying, okay, here it comes, here it comes. We can accuse him now. He's a lawbreaker. He can't be God if he's going to heal on the Sabbath day. Now think about that statement. How many of them had ever healed a man with a withered hand? I mean, who can do that type of thing? There's only one who can, and that's God. And so they're thinking he's going to do it. He's falling right into our trap. And so he calls forth this man. And then he looks at them. I don't think they saw that one coming. I guess kind of took them aback a little bit. And he asked them this direct question. Now, it's elaborated on in the book of Matthew, as we saw earlier today. But for the purpose of what Mark is trying to get across, as the Holy Spirit's inspiring him to write these words, it's just simply this question. Is it lawful to do good? And think about this question. It's kind of like, well, duh. It's a rhetorical question that they don't take as a rhetorical question. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? It's always right to do good. It's always right to save life. And yet, the question had a purpose, didn't it? He wanted the Pharisees to recognize the hardness of their own hearts. He wanted them to realize their entire and complete lack of faith in the Word of God. And they don't disappoint Jesus, who knows their hearts ahead of time, because they held their peace. They refused to answer. If they said, well, of course it's right to do good to save life, Then they're breaking their own laws that they decided were the rules. That it's wrong or a work to heal on the Sabbath day. But if they would say that it's wrong to save a life and it's wrong to do good on the Sabbath day, it's right to do evil, think about that statement. They're kind of stuck. They can't give an answer and come out ahead unless they were to bow and accept him as the Messiah, which they weren't willing to do. And so they do what their only option in their minds is, and they hold their peace. And that's where we see the anger of Jesus arise. It wasn't anything they had done. It was what decision they had just made. It was at the hardness of their hearts that his anger was aroused. Their stubbornness to believe is what caused the anger. I believe that's what, in a lost man's life, why God would grow angry with a lost man. It's not the sin he commits, but it's the stubbornness of his heart to recognize that Jesus is the answer. Because we all sin, saint and sinner alike. We all sin. Now, if he gets angry at their sin, he'd get angry at our sin, but he loves us. Because we recognize that he is Lord, and we've surrendered and yielded our heart to him, and we confess our sin. But not the lost man. The lost man says, I refuse to admit what I just did is sin. And so we have these yearly parades in all of our big cities where the sodomites come out. Because they're not willing to say that this choice I made in my life is sin. They're not willing to say that God in heaven is God and he sets the rules. What they say is, I don't care what he says. I'm going to make up my own mind and make my own choices. I'm not bowing to anyone. That's what the man who frequents the tavern says. I don't care what God says about booze. I'm going to drink all of it I want. Because God doesn't know what's best for me, and I'm going to refuse to recognize that what he says is true. I will not yield my heart to him. That's where the anger comes in, the hardness of heart. That's what happened here on this day with the Pharisees. Of course, we know what happens. Jesus heals the man, and the Pharisees apparently grow angry themselves. And so we see that God does experience anger. And so it's no wonder that you and I also experience anger, because we're made in his likeness and in his image. And we have all the emotional makeup that he has, though ours is corrupted with the fallen sin nature, and we'll deal more with that in the weeks ahead. But I want to turn my attention to this poor man who's just a pawn in the Pharisees' game that day. They wanted to see if Jesus would have compassion on him, while they themselves show nothing but a coldness of heart towards this man. They don't see him as a person. They see him as an opportunity. By God's grace, we never see another fellow human being in that same light as the Pharisees beheld this man. But in the scenario of that synagogue, just place yourself there for a moment. Jesus has stood up. You know how the Pharisees feel about him. And the Pharisees had a lot of power in those days. They had a great deal of influence. For men like this man with a withered hand, if he ever got to the point where he needed help financially, they were entirely dependent on the Pharisees. Because on Thursday, the Pharisees would go from door to door seeking alms for the poor. And then they would distribute it to those who had need. Now, if you were on the bad side of the Pharisees and you got kicked out of the synagogue, they would not come to your door to help you out, even though they might have plenty of alms to share, because you were kicked out of the synagogue. It was a major issue in those days. You would be a social outcast. And so here's this man with a withered hand. On the one side, you had the Pharisees, who had so much influence and so much power in the community. And on the other side, you had this new teacher claiming to be God, Jesus the Messiah. And Jesus the Messiah just called you to step forward in front of everyone. What's going through your mind right now? Well, I'd like to suggest that him doing so, stepping forward, as he obviously did, showed three things about this man that I think are good qualities. I think the first thing it showed was his faith. His faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In direct opposition to these Pharisees who held their peace, who had no faith in Jesus. Now, this man is willing to risk it all in order to step forward and to be recognized by Jesus. Showing complete faith that he believed that Jesus was able to do what he needed to have him do in his life to make his life better. I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians that are backslidden because they don't believe what this man believed. He believed that Jesus could make his life better. But too often, the believer doesn't believe that. We think, well, if I come over here and listen to this worldling, they'll make my life better. Or if I partake in this particular activity or this particular sin, it will make my life better. God doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm going to follow my own heart on this thing, and I'll let things happen because I want a better life. You see, God puts up boundaries in our lives, doesn't he? We were just talking around the dinner table the other day about some of the things that they have created for people that have physical, they don't like to be called disabled, that's what we would normally call them, but challenges, physical challenges. When I was in Bible college, I worked in a home where it was like a nursing home, but most of the people were younger, but they had physical challenges in their lives. And from time to time, they would be taken bowling. Kind of like kids bowling. You have the, I can only do that, kind of like a big slider. You put the ball on top, you push a button and it rolls down the lane. You don't actually throw it. And then you have the bumpers on the side. And that's what I want to direct your attention to, the bumpers in the gutters. Don't you wish you could bowl with those? Wouldn't that raise your score a little bit? Maybe you're a good bowler and you don't need the bumpers. I'm too embarrassed to use the bumpers, but I could sure use them. I don't bowl much and it shows when I go. But God's rules are kind of like those bumpers down the gutters. If we follow God's rules, stay inside the bumpers on the lane, we're going to hit the pin every time. But if we take those bumpers out and we decide I'm going to roll down the gutter, what's it going to do for our life? You see, this man had faith that Jesus provided and was able to provide everything he needed to make his life better. The world can't offer you that. They will claim to. Now, when Dr. Mark was up here, he was talking about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's what the devil was doing. He was saying, hey, if you just listen to me, if you ignore God in heaven and you listen to me, your life will be so much better. You'll become as gods. You'll know the difference between good and evil. They already knew good. What they didn't know was evil. That was the only thing they could gain from that encounter. And yet they felt the need. For some reason, they were deceived into thinking that my life will be better if I know what evil is. Now, I heard this first from Randy Taylor, the evangelist. He said, you don't have to run out in front of a speeding truck to know it's a bad idea. There's some things we just should know that it's a bad idea. Adam and Eve should have known that was a bad idea, and so should Christians know it's a bad idea. The problem is we see other Christians have already fallen for it, and they haven't died, and their life hasn't burned up in a puff of smoke already. And so we think, well, maybe they're right. Maybe I'll follow them. Maybe God's wrong after all. We've got to remember God always knows what's best, and he puts those bumpers in our life that we call commandments or rules for our good. This man had faith in that the world, the best they can offer is counterfeit cash. The second thing that I see in this man, not just his act of faith, but an act of courage. An act of courage. Risking everything at the opportunity of having Jesus do something. Now, notice what Jesus doesn't say here. He doesn't say, stand forth, I'll heal your hand and send you away whole. He doesn't say, stand forth, I'll give you a bag full of gold. He doesn't say, I'll give you a basket full of bread. He just simply offers the command, stand forth. It's up to this man to have the courage to choose between God and the world. Popularity or possibility of outcast. That's the choice he had to make that day. And so it took a great act of courage for him to do what he did that day, to stand in front of the whole congregation and say, I am going to follow Jesus of Nazareth, and I don't care what the Pharisees say, I don't care what they think, I don't care what they'll do to me, I'm going to follow this man. We need a lot of Christians like that today, as our world spirals out of control away from God. Christians who are willing to say that I will sacrifice it all to follow Jesus, that I'll have the courage to stand up for what's right, to stand up for what's true, to stand up for what's godly, and I don't care what the world might say about me, and I don't care what they'll do to me, I am going to make the decision and to have the courage to do what's right. We need Christians like that today that'll go out into the workplace and the marketplace and the neighborhoods and say that it's wrong to take the life of an innocent child. To say that it's wrong to have a pot shop on every corner. That it's wrong to have these taverns. We don't even preach against them anymore, do we? Because we've just surrendered to the world and say that drinking's okay. And how else will you have the privilege to buy a $49 ticket that's a good price to watch a hockey game? Because the booze companies are underwriting modern athletics. And so we watch this guy sign a contract for $30 million a year. We just accept it. We accept all the cussing. When's the last time you spoke out against someone's foul mouth? Does that mean it's okay now because it's socially acceptable? Did God change his mind? Where's the courage in our Christianity today? We're a bunch of wimps. We might as well just throw in the white flag and pray for God to return. Because how can we ever accomplish anything for God if we don't have a little courage to stand up for him? The world's laughing at us because we don't have courage. I was in a workplace long enough to know what the world thinks about the Christians who don't stand up, who claim Christianity out of one side of the mouth and talk like a sailor out of the other. We need some courage like this man. We need some faith like this man. The third thing I see in this man that's an admirable quality is faith, is courage, but also is obedience. His obedience. He just did what Jesus said to do. He didn't second guess. He didn't overthink it. He didn't say, well, how about we wait till afterwards? We'll go out back where no one can see. He didn't offer suggestions or compromises. To him it was, Jesus said to stand up and come to the front. He said, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to come to the front. Simple, childlike obedience. A lot of that missing in Christianity today too. Oh, that we would just learn from this man who was nothing more than a pawn or a puppet in the hands of the Pharisees that day. But Jesus looked at this man and had compassion. He said, I'm going to help this one because I see some qualities in this man that can be used by God in heaven. How about you? Do you have these qualities? If not, why not? God will bless you. Father, we thank you for giving us this account, historical account of you healing this man. Challenge our hearts with the characteristics of this fella. Father, if our faith is lacking, Father, challenge us. May your Holy Spirit speak to us and reveal that to us. If our courage is lacking, reveal that to us. If our obedience is lacking, Father, may your Holy Spirit open the eyes of our heart. And Father, then may we have both the faith, the courage, and the obedience to obey the wooings and promptings of your Spirit. For the glory of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.